Good evening, and thank you for being here on this quite rainy, dreary Sunday afternoon. But I do thank all of you for being here, and I thank our visitors for coming also. We're always glad to see you. Every chance you get to come here, you're always an honored guest here. And it was no coincidence that Bill sang that song or led that song, Victory in Jesus, because tonight's lesson is about victory. Victory in spite of obstacles. So I'd like to begin this evening by turning to one of the most uplifting and encouraging passages of scriptures that I know of. It's found in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And begins with verse 31 and will continue through the end of the chapter. The passage says in Romans 31, verse 8, what shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spareth not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again. Who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are all killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. I love this passage of Scripture because it teaches me that there's nothing external that can come my way that can absolutely cause me to lose the victory that I have in Christ. Nothing. It teaches me that it doesn't matter what the obstacles may be. No outside force or circumstances can cause me to find myself outside of the love of Christ or can cause me to quit loving Him. Paul is telling us that we can take any terrifying thing that is, or any other world that can produce physical or spiritual, and not one of them can absolutely, without my consent, separate me from the love of Christ, which is in Christ Jesus, my Lord. Only the conditions of my own heart can cause me to quit loving Jesus and to be lost once I am in Him. Or we can be led astray. But only if we allow it to happen. Only if we choose to do so. Nothing can force us to do that. We have the promise that we can be more than conquerors over all these things, no matter what the circumstances are, through Jesus, whose we are. No powers, no persecutions can force us to quit loving God and to place ourselves outside of His protection. If we quit, we did it of our own accord. Paul recognized that people can and do depart from the faith. As a matter of fact, Romans chapter 11 is about that. But he pointed out here that no evils coming on us from within can absolutely force us to do that. You and I can be victorious in Christ Jesus in spite of every and all obstacles. The Lord has never promised that His service to Him is always going to be characterized by ideal circumstances. He never said that trials and tribulations of all kinds would not come our way. He never said that serving Him would be a matter of convenience. In fact, He always made it clear that it was a matter of conviction. But He did promise that ideal circumstances are not necessary for us to have the victory. I think of the great men and women of faith that we read about in Hebrews chapter 11. They were all people of conviction. We read of Abel. and Enoch and Noah and Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. We read of Moses and Rahab and Gideon and Samson and many others. In all kinds of circumstances, they overcame every kind of obstacles imaginable. And with regard to each one of these, the Bible says they did it by faith. They gained their victories by faith, and so can we. There is no outside obstacles, brethren, none that can keep us from being more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Oftentimes we hear people bemoan and cry about the poor backgrounds from which they were raised, and they use that as an excuse for not serving God. They say, I grew up poor, or black, or red, or yellow, or white, or poor and black, or poor and white, or poor and yellow, or poor and red. I didn't have the opportunities for education that others had, they say. My family was immoral and didn't care about spiritual things. I grew up in a tough neighborhood. There's no question that some of those things can make our service to the Lord initially difficult, but these must never, never be allowed to prevent victory in Jesus. When Jesus taught about love for one another, He was asked, who is my neighbor? Remember that in Luke 10:29? Jesus went on to talk about the Good Samaritan. And we use that term today to describe somebody who helps somebody else. But in the day of the Lord, it had a tremendous significance for those to whom He was speaking. That Samaritan was a member of a race of people that were hated by the Jews. But he helped a Jew. He was of a different race, and the Jews had no dealings with them. But that didn't stop him from doing God's will. Look with me, if you would, please, in Acts, the 10th chapter. Acts chapter 10. You probably remember what Peter said in Acts 10, verse 34 and 35. When he said, of a truth I perceive that God is no respecter of persons, but in every nation he that feareth Him and worketh righteousness is accepted with Him. That same principle is found in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 27 and 28. Let's turn and look at that. Galatians 3, 27 and 28. Paul said, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. All of the racial or financial obstacles that people might face, they don't matter unless we personally let them matter. Now I want us to go to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Now, I have known folks who use the fact that they didn't have a good education as an excuse for keeping them from serving the Lord. They felt they couldn't effectively have gone, having only gone through so many grades in school, they said they didn't think they could do this. They couldn't serve the Lord. Well, I'm in favor of a good education, but look at what the most educated apostle Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 21. He was an educated man, and he said, but after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. It pleased God by the, listen, foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. Now, if you would, move over to chapter 2. Let's look at verses 1 and 2. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God. I love what he says here. He says, for I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's all he needed to know. Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You want to know the truth about the matter? A person with very little formal education, yet a knowledge of the Bible, is truly better educated than the PhD who does not know God's will. Look at Acts chapter 4 and verse 13 with me. Acts 4 and verse 13, the apostles were charged with being ignorant and unlearned men. But that didn't keep them from the victory through Christ. They knew what God wanted them to do, and they did it. If we continue on in verse 13 of Acts 4, what is really important is shown. It says, "And they took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus." They took knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus. That is what is important. It is obvious, too, that we should not expect our service for the Lord to go blissfully along without any opposition from Satan. It ain't going to happen. The devil tried to thwart the work of Jesus himself. And since the servant is not greater than the master, we can rest assured that he will do all he can to turn us away from Christ. Look at John chapter 15, please. Now, I remember a statement that Jesus made to his apostles at the Last Supper that is found in John 15, beginning with verse 18 and going through verse 21. He said, "If the world hate you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own, because you are not of the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. Therefore, the world hateth you. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me." All opposition that Satan could throw at him did not stop Jesus from fulfilling his purpose in God's plan, and it does not have to stop us. To be an acceptable Christian, we will be different, and that's how our light will shine. Now I want to go to the Old Testament, to the book of Nehemiah. We don't go there very often. The book of Nehemiah, it's located between Ezra and Esther. Not too long ago, we had Bible class on Nehemiah. Chapter 6 is when you get to Nehemiah. Now, here's a classic example of the work of Satan in opposing the carrying out of God's will. And it took place when Nehemiah came to the city of Jerusalem to rebuild the walls of the city. As you might recall, the enemies of the people tried compromise, ridicule, lies, and threats to get the work to stop on the wall. They even hired a false prophet who would pretend to be speaking in the name of the Lord. But I love the answers that Nehemiah gave to their various attempts. In Nehemiah 6 and verse 3, his answer was, "I am doing a great work, so that I cannot come down. Why should the work cease whilst I leave it and come down to you?" Now, when they threatened to lie about Nehemiah to the king, his answer was in verse 8, "There are no such things done as thou sayest, but thou feignest them out of thine own heart." Now, when they had paid the false prophet to tell Nehemiah that his life was in danger, his answer in verse 11 was, "Should such a man as I flee? And who is there that, being as I am, would go into the temple to save his life? I will not go in." But opposition from the ungodly did not stop Nehemiah from doing God's will. Now I want to go back to the New Testament, Acts 4 again. Acts 4. Acts chapter 4. Now let's face it, brethren. When sneers and insults fail, the Bible is filled with instances of the ungodly then turning to violence. They'll do that. They did it with Peter, they did it in John. Being arrested, beaten, and threatened did not stop them. Their answer in Acts 4, verses 19 and 20 was, "Whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye. For we cannot but speak that things which we have seen and heard." And they did. They did so much so that they were arrested again. only to have an angel to release them from prison. Now they were arrested again and brought before the Sanhedrin, the Jewish council. Now turn over to chapter 5 and verse 28, where we see the charge against them was, Did not we straitly command you that you should not teach in this name? And behold, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine and intend to bring this man's blood upon us? Their response in verse 29, we ought to obey God rather than men. These men knew that they needed to do what God told them to do and that ultimately all would be well. So you see, brethren, rejection, lies, threats, and opposition, even with force, cannot steal the victory away from those who are in Christ Jesus unless we let it. No outside circumstances can, against my will, cause me to lose or cause you to lose. Nothing can. So, brethren, even prison bars and walls cannot steal the victory from one in Christ. You remember Joseph. Joseph was sold into slavery in Egypt by his brothers. Then he was falsely accused and put into prison and promptly forgotten by those that he had helped. But God used him even there and eventually because he remained faithful in his service to God in spite of all the surrounding circumstances. He became the means of life for those brothers who had mistreated him. He became the very means by which the nation of Israel grew to be the nation of Israel. How many other great men of faith served the Lord even in a prison cell? Paul and Silas were in Philippi preaching Christ when they were put under arrest, remember? They were beaten, they were placed in stocks in the most secure part of the prison. Sure seems like reason for despair to me. But in the middle of the night, the jailer was astonished to hear them singing and praying. This later led to his conversion, and as you know, that there turned out to be a very strong church in the city of Philippi. When the Apostle Paul was arrested and taken to Rome to stand trial before Caesar, he would not allow prison to stop him from preaching. Look at Acts 28 with me now. Acts 28. Acts 28, here we're told in verse 30. Acts 28, verse 30. And Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own hired house and received all that came in unto him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching those things which concerned the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence, no man forbidding him. Paul did not have the freedom to travel about and preach. So he had the people brought to him. Prison did not stop him. And you know something? A lot of us make our own prison with excuses by seeing only the difficulties and not the possibilities in Christ. But freedom is also truly a state of mind, and no one is so free as the one who is free from the bondage of sin. Free from the fear of death in Christ Jesus. For that person, there is no outside force or circumstance that can steal away his victory in Jesus. So brethren, even physical handicaps cannot prevent the victory for one who will not let them. Moses, after killing an Egyptian taskmaster, had fled Egypt and had gone to Midian. And as he was tending sheep there for Jethro, his father-in-law, God appeared to him and spoke to him out of a burning bush. He told him to go back to Egypt and lead the children of Israel out of bondage. So what did Moses do? He made excuses. He said, they won't believe me. I'm not eloquent. For the first excuse, God showed Moses miracles to confirm what he said. And for the latter excuse, God said, who hath made man's mouth? God has not always chosen the most eloquent to do His speaking, nor the strongest to do His word. In order that the glory would be God's and not man's, God has often chosen unlikely people to accomplish His purposes. I want you to come with me, if you would, to 1 Corinthians chapter 1 again. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. There Paul wrote in verse 26, he said, "For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, are called. But God has chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty, and base things of the world, and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are, that no flesh should glory in His presence." Turn to 2 Corinthians. Turn over to 2 Corinthians, chapter 10. Chapter 10, and verse 10. Even as Paul, the great apostle Paul, one of the greatest men who ever lived, was apparently not a physical giant, and was handicapped physically in some way. He made reference to the way to others that he spoke of in 2 Corinthians 10:10. He says, "For his letters, say they, are weighty and powerful." Listen, "but his bodily presence is weak, and his speech is contemptible." Now, if you would just turn over two chapters to 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and let's look at verse 7. Here we see Paul, he spoke of the thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan sent to buffet me. But even with that ailment, and we're not never told what it was, Paul said in 2 Corinthians 12, verses 9 and 10, he said, "Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities, in reproaches, in necessities, in persecutions, in distress for Christ's sake, for when I am weak, then am I strong. Even poor health cannot wrench away my salvation unless I let it." Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 57, he said, "But thanks be to God which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ." John chapter 5, if you look with me. John chapter 5. The Apostle John, as he writes of our life in Christ, walking in the light of God, he echoes the victory theme in verse 4 when he says, "This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith." So when we truly walk by faith, no obstacle can stop us unless we let it. Those in Christ use the obstacles as stepping stones to climb even closer to the final victory. Now, I hope there's no one here in this audience tonight is thinking of quitting the Lord. You know, people say, "Well, I'm going to quit the church." No, you don't quit the church. You quit the Lord when you don't come. You quit the Lord, not the church. So there may be some listening by our radio transmitter. There may be some listening to this sermon that are discouraged and weary of struggling. Disappointed in the brethren, maybe. Facing several obstacles in his service to the Lord, and may be in danger of quitting. Maybe we all know someone that way. But I would make this appeal. Before you quit, please look at the incentives the Lord holds before you. Let's look again at heaven. Heaven means victory. Victory in the strife with Satan and his allies. The battle is sometimes hard, the foe is formidable. Our own strength seems so small. We sometimes become discouraged, but lift our eyes. Lift our eyes on the side of the Lord, the one who's already won the battle. With His aid, we can be victorious. We can be more than conquerors through Him that loves us. Romans 8:37. Heaven means beauty. Unsurpassed beauty, streets of gold, walls of jasper, a foundation of precious stones, gates of pearl, a crystal river flowing through from the throne of God. Heaven means home. Happiness is not found in our material surroundings, but in being with those that we love. That's what happiness is. We experience homesickness, but our homesickness is not for a house or anything material, but for the husband and wife and the children and for those loved ones. Similarly, we speak of the beauty of heaven, and truly its beauty enhances our anticipation. But surely the greatest joy will be found in being with our Lord, the one whom having not seen, we live and love. And with our God and with the Spirit and with the angels and with the redeemed of all ages, think about it. This will be our eternal homecoming. Think about being with all those people. Heaven means happiness. There will be nothing but tomorrow our happiness in heaven. There will be no more tears, no sickness. There will be no more heartache. There will be no more death. Neither sorrow nor crying. Neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. And heaven means holiness. Never again will we hear the name of the Lord taken in vain. And won't that be wonderful? I don't know about you, but I get so upset when I hear that on television all day long. There'll be no more adultery, filth, guilt, murder, crime. Truth will abound. There'll be no more lying, deceit, or flattery, or hypocrisy. Women will no longer have to fear those who would abuse and desecrate them. Love will be pure and unfeigned. I want to look at one more passage, if you don't mind. Revelation 21 and verse 27. Here's the wonderful part about heaven. Revelation 21, verse 27. The Lord assures us. He gives us this promise. He assures us, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. Is your name written in the Lamb's book of life? I hope it is. I hope mine is. And finally, brethren, heaven means eternity. This blessed state shall never end. As the beautiful song, Amazing Grace, that Bill's going to lead us in a few minutes. In the fourth verse it says, when we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing God's praise than when we first begun. You can quit if you so choose, for God will not force anyone to serve Him. But remember, the day you quit is the day you forfeit all hope of eternal happiness and choose in its place eternal damnation. And eternity is a long, 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 long time. I'm going to go to heaven. You want to come along with me? I hope you do. If you're not a Christian, you need to repent of your sins, confess your faith in Jesus Christ as the Son of God, because He most assuredly is, and then be baptized, immersed in water for the remission of sins. Then if you're a Christian who has fallen away, you too can take care of that this evening by repenting to God, asking Him to forgive you, then come forward and let the congregation pray for you and pray with you. If we can help anyone in any way make your life right with God, this is the time to do it. Please come forward now as we stand and as we sing. Brother Bill.